I forget how it goes, but he now hails from Florida, where he is a pastor, author, and professor, so he does a little bit of everything. Would you give a warm TBC welcome to my dear friend, Charles Cooper? Welcome, brother.
We're always delighted to get the invitation to come. I realize that Gary has lots of staff who would probably love to preach and look for opportunities, but they asked me to come, and I want you to know I consider that a blessing, and particularly grateful. Gary has been a wonderful example of a pastor who longevity. You stay until you finish the work. Doesn't mean he hadn't wanted to leave. It just means that he stayed. So we praise God for you. We bless him anyway. In 1905, a man by the name of Henry Ford developed the method that would, in fact, revolutionize the American culture. He automated the production of cars. There you go, darling. See, that's one thing I never learned how to back up. You got to make it back up. Henry Ford discovered that if you mechanized, that is, that you automated the process, you could, in fact, produce cars, interchangeable parts. And by doing so, he could produce as many cars as the American people wanted. In fact, his slogan was, hey, listen, we'll build you any car in any color you want as long as it's black. Thousands upon thousands of people bought their first cars and set a course for America that really has been unrivaled in human history. The American machine, the ability to produce and to put out products for the whole world was of course, goes all the way back to the production of the car with Henry Ford. And, of course, now we even have the toys that we can play with. Let me park that on Gary's feet. The result is, of course, every American, you can buy anything you want, and you can buy it in any quantity you want, and every American can have that product. Of course, with mass production, of course, now, you know, of course, we're definitely going to need some other products. But the most important thing that we're going to have is that we're going to have mass communications. 1945, now radio and print media was not enough. We needed a mechanism that could tell every American just how great those products really are. And with mass media, we developed the ability now to tell people all over America what it looks like, what it tastes like, what it feels like to own one of those babies. But then, of course, all of us not born in Missouri, we needed a little product. Danny Cunningham loaned me a pair of his shoes. This is an example of mass marketing, because you need to know just how badly you need that product. We need to help you understand how bad you need that product. And mass marketing has as its goal to convince you that you need one. Now, the fact that you may have 25 of these is irrelevant. You need this pair made by this brand maker. Mass marketing, convincing you of something you really don't need. I was quite fascinated in the journal on the airplane, Southwest Airline, in their monthly journal, there is an article. And in this article, it says, pulling potential customers into contests and other forms of active participation is what Madison Avenue calls experiential marketing. And it's coming to a bar or a mall or a rock concert near you, because Madison Avenue has discovered that you will buy if you try. So that's why now everything has a sample. You get them in the mail. You get them in the newspaper. You go to the mall. They have booths set up. You go into the store. They're cooking the sausage right there for you so that you can try it, knowing that if you get that taste in your mouth, You're definitely going to go over there and you're going to buy those Jimmy Dean pure pork sausage with 100% organic hog pig. So, hey, they want you to do that, okay? We can mass produce it. We can mass advertise it. We got the jingle and the slogan that says you got to have it. We got one little problem. Not everyone has money to buy everything they want. When I was a kid, October, my parents would often go to the store and they would put on layaway our Christmas presents. And each week as they got paid, they would pay a little more on it, and then they would get it out right before Christmas, wrap it in, that was our Christmas present. Layaway. If you're older than 55 in here, then you know what layaway was. But that wasn't good enough. They needed a better system that would allow you to have more now. And so we have credit. Mass credit. Credit card companies exploded. And if you were a good person on your house and you had equity, you could get a credit card. They start you off with a minimum balance. And as you paid and as you worked good, then that kept going up, up, up until finally you can buy anything you want. Now you can have as many of them as you want because you can get them on credit. The problem with the whole system of mass production, mass communication, mass marketing, and ultimately mass credit is that that system is built on a lie. It is the lie that says you have to have it now. See, the credit card company doesn't tell you you're going to pay for it twice. You're going to pay for the privilege of having the card, and you're going to have to pay for the privilege of using it. Most people right now are blown out of their minds because all of a sudden they woke up one day and they realize, hey, this is crazy. I've got all the stuff that I wanted, and I'm gaining more stuff, but I'm having a tough time keeping it. And all of a sudden, you wake up one day, and you discover that you have become the proud participant in a little system that I call the rat race. And I guarantee you that there are a significant number of you sitting in here this morning, this is where your life is right here. Because you bought the lie. You went out and got everything that you could get on credit, and now you got to pay. You can't take a day off from work because you can't afford to miss a day of work because that means the payment won't be made. To assist you, your company gives you paid days off. They call them sick days. You don't really have to be sick. Just take a day. Because you're so exhausted that if you don't get it, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. Because this will kill you. That's why you're exhausted. And many of you who are seated here this morning, you bought the lie, you got on the treadmill, and life just keep on going. There's only one or two options for you. Your battery gonna quit? Or you gonna get off? It's the rat race. Last 6 months, I've been all over the country. I've taught men's seminars all the way across this country over the last couple of months, and I cannot tell you how many people that I've met who are simply dying of exhaustion because they bought into this lie. They're on that treadmill, and they just keep running and running and running and running. And my job is to tell you how to get off that. It's a bitter pill. But ladies and gentlemen, you got to get off. Americans have grown to accept the identifying appellation of consumer. We become happy consumers, reacting to the manipulations by Madison Avenue. We think of consumerism as synonymous with being a good American. When asked what America could do to help in the war effort against terrorism, W. told us, go shopping. We accepted that as our patriotic thing to do. political operatives, having recognized the power of Madison Avenue techniques, have successfully directed those techniques into the world of politics, and those political manipulations have turned America into a feel-good society, which has little regard for the value of truth. It's now about focus group and framing issues. It's the bread and butter of politics. Politician pander, because this is the road to elections. American citizens can't handle the truth. Therefore, politicians don't tell us the truth. Success is the metric of truth. And so, we're sitting here this morning, depressed, confused. You don't know what you're going to do. Your job may give out, it may not. You don't know how you're going to pay the bills. Not just light bill, gas bill, and water bill. Life. Because you bought a lie. If you did it God's way, if you've been living God's way, this economy doesn't mean a thing to you. Totally irrelevant. Whether it goes up or down, you could care less. Because you know it doesn't really affect you. Your supply chain is never disturbed. You're laughing all the way to the bank. Why? Because you did it God's way. The reason you're laughing all the way to the bank is because you don't have any money in the bank. You wised up. If you did it man's way this morning, you're worried. You're not sleeping. You go from day to day with little hope. You worry about how much more of this you can take. How much more can you lose? You don't know what you're going to do. You're at the mercy of a system that seems to be crazy and it's out of control, and you don't know what to do. You're just looking and hoping. Maybe they're going to fix it. Ultimately, you're asking, when will the little wheel stop and let you off? You're either going to die of exhaustion, or you're going to have to start doing it God's way. You're going to have to make a choice. This morning, I want to look intently at Luke chapter 12, because I believe there we get an answer to what we need to do, practical and probative. Gospel of Luke is very interested in money and what you do with it. He has a lot to say about it. And he engineers a response of the Lord to answer the question that I believe is on the heart and minds of an awful lot of people in America. Chapter 11, the last two verses. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. Sounds like our political system. One guy can get up and say the economy is relatively good. You liar. Shame on you. 3 months later, you can say the same thing. No problem. Looking for words. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together, they were trampling one another. And Jesus began to say to his disciples, can you see the image in your mind? People trampling one another. They're stepping on each other, trying to get to Jesus. What for? Some of you remember back in December, Walmart store opened at 6 a.m. and a man was trampled to death and killed. Did you ever hear why? There were 12 large screen televisions reduced. They were trying to get there to buy 12 large screen televisions. A man was killed. People trying to buy 12 large screen televisions at a reduced price. These people are trampling one another trying to get to Jesus. Why? What's he saying? What's he giving? What's he doing that would make you so desperate that you'd want to get there and you'd rather step on somebody to do it? What truth is Jesus giving that's that precious? Wasn't the truth. That wasn't what they wanted. In the crowd, one fellow trampling and pushing. Notice verse 13. Chapter 12. Someone in a crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, get this. Here's a fella. Rare among men. Gotten a chance to talk to God. On earth. One shot. All the questions he could have asked. Boy, I can tell you a whole lot of questions I would have wanted to get an answer to right quick. And tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. That's brilliant. That's man. He's an American. He gotta be. Yeah, he is. He's attempting to use the power of public opinion. He's going to embarrass his brother into doing the right thing. This happens a lot. Wives do this a lot to husbands. Yeah, you do. I know you do. Wait just until you get him into a crowd, and then you say, you know what? He never does that for me. You're trying to shame him. You're trying to get him to do something you want him to do, and you're hoping that by shaming him in power of public opinion, he will do it. What you don't know is that with most men, it takes a baseball bat. Words won't do much for him. He's not listening. So Jesus, tell my brother to give my mind. Now, brother's standing there. They're, oh, ooh. He's embarrassed. Okay, I'll do it. Jesus, unfortunately, does not go along with the plan. Because in the very next verse, from this man's pretext, Jesus will offer principle. He said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? Your inheritance, your estate, has an arbiter, a person who can determine what is right and what is wrong. He was assigned. Why haven't you gone to him? Why are you asking me to be the arbiter of your estate? Your father didn't put me as the arbiter. So Jesus says, okay, since you asked, let me give you the lowdown. He said to them, verse 15, his brother was standing there. He didn't say to Jesus, hey, Jesus, come go home with me and tell my brother to give me my inheritance. He said, tell my brother. He's standing right here. Tell him. Jesus said to them, the principal. The land, he says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, wanting stuff. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. If you believe that life consists in having stuff, then you're going to end up right there. It's the American dream. It's that. Because if you believe that stuff makes you happy, that's why you bought that Escalade, wasn't it? Put $15,000 rims on it. Cruising. You didn't buy it for you. Every time you get lonely and you need a hug, you go out there and it just grabs you up in your arms and hold you. Just say, oh, I just love you. I'm so good. You bought it for what other people are saying about you. She said, listen, boys, life is not about stuff. It's not about amassing stuff. Yet that is exactly what we have become as a people. Christians too. Trying to get stuff. We work our whole life for it. We spend all our days working 40, 50 years trying to amass stuff. We want to retire. Every one of you in here working to retire. Or you've already retired. What do you want to do? You want to move to Florida, Arizona, maybe Belton around the lake. I don't know. It's nice. And you're going to get your house and get your little golf cart. And you're going to play golf in the morning. You're going to golf cart to Starbucks and get your coffee. You're going to read your paper with your flip-flops. It's American. This is what we do. We work hard, we save, we retire, and then we just go and have a blast. Stuff. What did Jesus say about to the people. Notice, he gives a parable. Notice the parable. Fascinating. Verse 16, he said to them a parable. The land of a rich man produced plenty. He thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my stuff. So I'll do this. I will tear down my old barn. I'll build a larger one. And I'll put all my stuff in it. I'll say to soul, soul, enjoy your retirement. He said, I'm not going to work anymore. I've got it. Barn's a fool. I'm going to go have a party. I'm going to party until I get tired. Jesus said, fool. Fool. The problem is, the very first verse, it says, his land produced plenty. Not him. The production of the land. See, he assumed that he was going to be able to enjoy it because he missed the most important thing in the whole debate. How long is your life? You are assuming an awful lot that you're going to be able to enjoy all this stuff. Jesus said to him, guess what? Your soul is required of you tonight. All your stuff, I got it. Many of you are sitting here this morning, and this is what's bumming you out. Your stuff is gone. And you don't know what you're going to do. Jesus said the parable, and the parable is not about stuff, boys and girls. Because if you lay up your treasure on this earth, you're going to leave it here. Because you are leaving. So now I'm going to give you the right perspective. Let's make an adjustment in what you think. Verse 22, he said to a disciple, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on it. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. He said, listen, I can't believe you worried about what you're going to eat. What am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? Jesus said, now listen. Let me give you an illustration, he says. The raven, just consider the raven. Neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Then he says, look, the valleys. Think about the lilies of the valleys. They're beautiful, but they don't have a cosmetic factory. They're not part of the Chanel. Now, the interesting issue here is why did he use those two illustrations? Because, let's say the bear. The bear eats all summer. I mean, she want to put on 400 pounds. Eats everything she can get her hand on. Won't that wait? Because as soon as winter comes, she's going to sleep. And she's going to sleep 3 months. And she's going to eat off her reserves. Or why don't you talk about the ant, let's say. The ant all summer hauling loaves of bread home. Everywhere you're going to get bread, haul home, loaf of bread. Ant says, you know, winter's coming. I'm not going to be able to get any bread, so I'm going to load up on bread. And so the ant stores up all his food in his little old hole so that when winter comes, he covers the hole up and he just lives down there in the warmth of his home until spring. Why didn't he use those as an illustration? Because that's not what God wants for you. God does not want you storing up. He wants you dependent upon him. He didn't make you to store. He made you to depend. Now, you can decide, I'm not doing it. I'm going to do it my way. I am going to worry about what I'm going to wear. I am going to worry about what I'm going to eat. And I'm going to go out every day and I'm going to make sure I can eat. Except the problem is, you cannot ensure that you will eat. Ultimately, the problem is one of dependency, which is exactly what faith is supposed to produce. Did you notice in verse 28? But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? See, that really is the issue. It's our issue as a country. It's our issue as a people. President of the United States got into office. What's the first thing he did? He declared a national day of prayer. He went to church, and he said, I'm going to lead America in prayer. And the President of the United States got out on his knees with all of America watching, and he began to pray, oh, God, forgive us of our sin. We've been so wrong, and we've been so evil people. Would you please forgive us and help us to learn to trust you and not in ourselves? First thing he did, no, ma'am. First thing he did was take a pen and say, listen, America's going to pay for abortions. Oh, that's so stupid. So you don't believe in God, you don't trust in God, then you do stupid stuff like that. You go out and charge up your life away and do all that kind of stuff because you don't believe in God. You know your faith is not in God. See, our problem is that we don't know what faith is. That's really our problem. We don't know what faith is. What's your name? Huh? Okay, Mr. Joshua. Now, what I want you to do, I want you to blow that up for me. Okay? You got to stand up, though. You got to stand up and turn around and face people. And blow, baby. Blow. What's your name? Dalton. Dalton? Okay, Mr. Dalton. Oh, Dalton. Can you give me your gum? I'll hold your gum for you. Oh, you don't want to give up your gum. Hey, I don't blame you. Gum is expensive, son. Listen, can you blow that up for me? No, I'm your friend. Don't worry. I'm your friend. He said, I never met a crazy guy like that in my life. Hello. Can you blow that up for me? Stand up. I want you to blow it up for me. Let's get some girls, because girls are better than boys. Hi, honey. Can you blow that up for me? Can you try? It's a balloon. Let's see. Oh, you're such a cutie. Can you blow that up for me? You blow that up for me, darling.
Hi, ma'am.
How are you? I like girls. Can you try to blow that up for me? Okay, is anybody having luck? Wow, you did it. Now, what did you do? You stretched it out.
Yeah, it's always, I bet he's homeschooled.
They're kids, so you got to watch them. They're smart. Now, I have one. Now, he was the only one that was able to blow his up. The rest of the guys, they didn't know to stretch it because that's how you do it. Actually, you're not supposed to be able to blow that up because it's a water balloon. It has a little spigot, and you put it on the water, and the water fills it up. You're not supposed to be able to blow that one up. That's a little trick I pulled on you. I have one that is a blow-up kind. See, I can blow mine up real easy, no problem.
Guys, it's supposed to be blown up. It's a blow-up balloon.
See, a lot of people have an idea about faith is like the children blowing the balloon. So you're trying to get faith. So you want faith because people have told you faith is a good thing. Boy, you can move heaven with faith.
You can move mountains with faith. And you want some. You just ain't figured out how to get it.
You spend all your time huffing and puffing. Faith.
Faith, more faith, more faith. More. I want more faith. What?
And you.
That is not faith.
Faith has nothing to do with size.
The Bible says to increase my faith. That's not what it means.
I spent a whole year on faith, just studying faith. Spent a whole year. Went to Harvard Divinity School and spent a whole week in the library. Harvard Divinity Library, doing research on this issue, only to discover that even my view of what faith is was totally wrong. Faith has nothing to do with size. Faith has to do with content. It's about what you know. Faith is about doctrine applied correctly in a situation or circumstance. If you don't apply the right truth, you can blow all you want. It's not going anywhere. That's why Jesus said to these boys, O ye of little faith. Said, well, wait a minute. He said, you're not trusting God. No. The problem is they don't know God. That's why he gave them the principle. He said, listen, boys, God says, listen, all you got to do is seek the kingdom. All you got to do is sit down and watch me and just praise me because I love to have people saying, "Worthy is your name." And the more you sit there and say, "Worthy is your name," God will keep on giving you the food and the water and the clothing he needs, because he loves to have you just saying, "Worthy is his name." He says, "Listen, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." That they did not know. So he says to them, "You know what? You're ignorant." And I want to tell you something. God got a lot of ignorant folk. Because, see, you don't believe that either. You believe in the lie of the system. You believe it so much you bought in, and now you're suffering because the system is falling apart. And you do not know what you're going to do. If there was ever a time when you needed to recognize that you need a change is now, and yet our people are not changing. It's like you're a fool. Worrying about stuff makes us a fool. Jesus said, "Listen, let me tell you how to change your perspective. A proper perspective must do several things." Now, I'm going to tell you, you got to buckle your seatbelt now. Take a deep breath, because you're not going to believe it. Your natural reaction is going to be, "That ain't what it says. What does it say in the Greek, Gary? That's the English thing. I don't trust it." It says it in English and Greek. Verse 32. "Fear not, little flock," which is ultimately a problem, is fear, because you don't have faith. No faith, fear. If you got faith, no fear. Fear means no faith. No fear means faith. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God's eager to give it to you. He's bouncing up and down with joy. You know, God's got ruined stuff in his storehouse. It's ruining. You know why? He can't give it to nobody. Because you'd rather buy it from Sam than to get it from God. "Sell your possessions and give to the needy." That can't be what that says. "Sell your possessions and give to the needy." That's his solution. Of course, I know what you're saying. Nobody has any money to buy my stuff. So you mean God want me to sell? Now listen, if I got stuff and I sell my stuff and give it to the needy, then I'm going to be needy. That don't make any sense. It's got to mean something else. God wants me to come needy and go asking and begging people? I've never taken food stamps in my life. I couldn't. It's against my basic fundamental nature. So what's God getting at? He's after dependency. He wants you to be dependent upon him, not your savings account. You worked all your life to retire. It was your goal to retire. It's been your goal and dream is to retire, have enough money to live comfortably and enjoy life. That's what you wanted to do. Young people, all of you sitting out there, all you young people, you're trying to go to school. Your mom and dad keep telling you what? Get a good education. So you get a good job, so you can make plenty of money, so we won't have to be in an old folks' home. That's really what it means, but they don't say it like that, okay? Well, young people, I want you to look around, look at all the gray heads, all the people that have lost all their appreciation on top, okay? They set their life to grow old, retire, have enough money and everything that they need. And one of the main things that they were depending on was their home, that their home was going to have value. And here you are, 64, 65, in 2009, you're ready to retire, your home has lost value, your 401k is down to half or less. You're spending everything you can. They're saying they're not going to have any Medicare, and they're not going to have any Social Security. What are you supposed to do? You got a problem. You grow old at the wrong time. Tell you what your problem is. You were trusting in a system that made promises it could never deliver. God says, hey, listen, what I want you to do is sell everything you got and trust in me and me alone. And I promise you, I will take care of you. This is what our country needs right now. We're in the rat race, and now our country is on the rat race. President of the United States and the Congress borrowed $1 trillion. Getting ready to get another one. Office of Budget and Management says when it's all told and y'all get through, it's going to be $9 trillion, boys and girls. That is that. I want you to know that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard of in my life. And the whole country is going insane with that system. If you needed a sign, if you needed some reason to stop the madness, this ought to be it. You're going to have to get out of that system. He says, provide for yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with the treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you're sitting here this morning and your heart's all broken and you're all worried and you don't know what you're going to do, you don't know where you're going to go, you don't know how you're going to survive, you just can't sleep and you're all worried, your heart is in the wrong place. Your heart is in your stuff. And now they're trying to fiddle with the middle of your Oreo cookie. They taking your stuff. Ladies and gentlemen, this country, let me just give you a, did you know in the last 40 years we have killed 50 million babies? You say, well, that was no consequence. We know they killed babies. Yes, there was. Those babies were supposed to be working citizens paying into Social Security. The more babies you kill, the less Social Security payers you have, which means that the generation that killed all the babies won't have Social Security because there's not enough people paying into the system. You reap what you sow. The system is built on having more suppliers than demanders. Consequences. There are consequences. That's just one. I could give you 20. What I'm saying to you today, ladies and gentlemen, is that you got to get your heart right. I have a credit card. If I have more than one, I have one credit card that has a $45,000 credit limit on it. So what do you do that for? Well, you know, they give it, so take it. I don't need it. The bank that gave me that, and that, now that took 20 years to do. You know, they don't just give it to you. The bank that issued that credit card took a bailout. TARP. Last week I received in the mail an offer from that bank. Had three checks. If I want to take a short-term loan, I can do it at zero. If I want to borrow the complete $45,000, I can get it at 1.9 for the life of the loan. See, now, why are they doing that? Because, see, they know that they can get it for nothing. And ultimately, they don't have to pay it back. Guess who would have to pay it back? You. It beats all I ever seen. I do not understand why you guys are not marching. I don't, you know what? You should be in Washington. You should close down the Congress and the Senate. As a matter of fact, I bought a website. It's called Shut Down America. And I'm praying about it because if I can raise the money, that's exactly what we're going to do. I want to shut it down. I don't want them to be able to do any business in Washington, D.C. I want to do civil disobedience. I want to go into the Senate building and sit down on the floor and make them move us out. And every time they move one out, we'll put a new one in. We'll raise the money for lawyers. We'll have a bag of lawyers, and the lawyers will get you out of jail. We'll go to court for you. We'll pay your bond. We'll send you home. We'll send you back to take your seat. Until they understand that that is not the way to run the country, and it's not the way for you to run your house. As a follower of Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, this nation is screaming for us. They need us. They need people with common sense. And I'm telling you, you got to get off of that wheel. And the only way to do it is to just stop. You got to stop. Let's pray. Father, we are in trouble. It's not just the world. But we're not in trouble for the reasons we think. We're in trouble as believers because we bought into a lie that life consists of possessions. And we were so busy trying to get them that we weren't paying attention to the consequences. My goal, Father, today is not to browbeat your people or to make them feel guilty, but to give them wisdom in the hope that they will change. Thank you for this season that we're in. Thank you for taking away our trinkets. If it was your will, thank you. If you allowed it to happen because of our stupidity, thank you. For either way, we've been shown light. I pray that we would take it. Bless us, this church, this community, to be a light in the midst of the darkness. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.